Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? There's nothing you can do that he will not forgive. Bring it to the cross, let it die so you can live.
Nail it to the cross, get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free.
A burden you bear that's got you battered and bound, struggling for strength, do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step, just kneel where you stand. Lay it at the cross and take the hammer in your hand.
Nail it to the cross.
Blood. God's precious Son was sent from above, and His name was Jesus. He was given in love, bridging the gap that was caused by where fallen man had been.
Only His blood can turn sin's blackness white as snow. Only His blood will flow where nothing else will flow. It can reach farther than man's wisdom can know. Only His blood.
Precious is the blood that began at Calvary, flowing still today for a sinner like me. Washed in His blood, my sins are not seen. When God looks at me, He sees me clean and redeemed.
Only His blood can turn sin
tonight, you can turn over first of all to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles this evening, Acts chapter number 16. And then when you find your place in Acts chapter number 16, I want you to turn over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 1 tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And just put a bookmark or put one of your ribbons there or something. And if you can, hold it there. We're going to go back there several times throughout the night. And so Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles. And then 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to be there tonight. We're so glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. And I want you to understand again that we don't take that for granted. I know that we're probably preaching to some of the hardest folks in the world. And so you started early this morning. Most of you started probably around 6 or 7. Some of you started earlier than that. And so by now, you've been going for a while. And so I want you to understand that we don't take that for granted. We appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. And here's the thing, you know, regardless of whether I say that or not, God's going to bless you for your faithfulness. Because God always blesses faithfulness. And that's really wonderful. You know, you don't have to be the most gifted person at Faith Community Baptist Church, but if you'll be faithful, God will bless you for your faithfulness. It's required in a steward that he be found talented. No. It's required he be found faithful. And so thank you for being faithful to the Lord's house tonight. I appreciate that. And as I said Sunday night, there's just something about it. It just works. It works. And your pastor could probably explain it a little bit better than I could. But we may or may not be able to explain all the ins and outs of it. But it just works. It just works when you're faithful to the Lord's house. And so thank you for being here tonight. And it is good to see all the faith community folks. And then it's good to see several of our Calvary family tonight. We sure appreciate our Calvary family. Appreciate Brother Brandon bringing out some of our young people tonight. And it's good to see them. And it's good to see Brother Justin and Miss Kristen and all the kids back there. And we don't get to see them a whole lot. And so it's good to be able to run into them on the road some. And they're doing a good job. And God's really blessing. And he's increasing their support. And we're thankful for that. And thank you. Thank you for entrusting them, and thank you for supporting them. And I will tell you this, that Justin and Kristen, regardless, they're just, they're after it, and it doesn't matter, you know, whether they're on deputation or not. They're very faithful in doing, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, regardless of whether they're Faith Community or Calvary or wherever it is. And so if Justin's able, if he's able, even while he's home, if he's not booked somewhere, he's active in our jail ministry and just fulfilling the Great Commission. And so he is what he is here, and he is what he is when he's not here. I think that's what I'm trying to say. By the way, that's the kind of missionaries you want to support. And so you pray for them and lift them up to the Lord, if you will. And I know that you will. So I think last night, I went back and checked, and I preached right around 48 minutes last night. Now that's not counting the invitation. And it's not counting the preaching that you did last night, all right? And y'all did about that much last night as well. So, but I think about 48, 50 minutes is what I did last night. And so I'm going to try to be more brief than that tonight. And so, you know, how many allergy sufferers do we have out there tonight? Oh my, a lot. We need to pray. We need to pray for one another, amen. And so I am as well, and so you can hear a little bit of rasp in my voice tonight. And so thank you for the water. I sure appreciate the servant who did that tonight. And so I'll try to keep it fairly brief tonight. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just going to give you a testimony tonight. This is, when I get done, you'll see what I'm talking about. This is a lot more of a testimony than it is a sermon outline. This is not what they would teach you to do in your homiletics class necessarily in college. It's a lot more of just a testimony. But sometimes a testimony can accomplish great things. And so we're just going to try to follow the Lord. I will be honest with you that this is not the direction I thought I was going to head tonight. I thought I sort of knew the direction I was going to go. And the Lord seemed to sort of change my mind tonight. And so I want you to find your places in Acts chapter 16. And I'm looking at the clock right now. So let's all stand, if you will, tonight. Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles. And when you find your place, I want you to look at verse number 1 with me, if you would. Acts chapter 16, verse number 1. We've got folks that have driven, my goodness, from all over the place. I know one of our ladies here tonight drove all the way from Concord. And then this dear lady right here drove all the way from Taylorsville. And Brother Barry right here drove all the way from Morganton. Man, there may be others here tonight that drove a long distance. And we appreciate that. Well, that's a blessing. It really is. And Acts chapter 16, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him," talking about this Timotheus, "him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as soon as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." And I like verse 5. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Hold your place there, if you will, and I want you to turn over with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And look at verse number 1, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You may be seated tonight. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm not going to give the title of my message tonight, but you'll know what the title is here in just a little while. And so let's pray and ask God to touch us and help us tonight as the pastor just testifies to you a little bit this evening. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the privilege to be back at Faith Community Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for Pastor Brian and his dear wife, and Lord, their family and their vision, Lord, for this ministry. God, here's a church way out, Lord, in the boondocks, and yet it's a church that has a vision. And Lord, it's a church that's reaching out. It's a church that, Lord, not just committed to reaching just right here and there, Jerusalem, but Lord, it's a church that is committed to reaching out unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And I pray that you'll bless them for it in a special way. Lord, thank you for these that have come tonight, turned away from other cares, turned away from the easy chair, turned away from the supper table, turned away from going to bed early. And God, they made it a point to use their time and their gas, Lord, and they made it a point to consciously be here in the house of the Lord tonight. And oh God, Lord, if it's possible, and I know it is, Lord, I pray that they not go home disappointed. God, I pray they'd go home having received something. I pray they'd go home, Lord, challenged and encouraged and admonished, Lord, and built up in the faith. I pray that you'd encourage this pastor and his wife and their family. And God, I pray that you'd encourage this church family in a great way. And Lord, I pray the best we know how, as the choir sang tonight, we plead the blood of Jesus over this service. And God, I pray that you'd bind the powers of darkness And God, I pray that you not allow him to distract or, Lord, to take away from the service. But God, I pray that you'd accomplish your holy will tonight. And Lord, save that one that's nearest hell tonight. Lord, encourage that one that's discouraged. Lord, edify the saints, but not only edify, but God, I pray that you'd edify them greatly tonight. And Lord, I pray we'd go home being able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, meet with us, direct our thoughts and our words, and we pray that the precious and wonderful Son of God would receive glory and praise and honor from all that's done. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, and all God's people said, amen. I want us tonight, just for a little while, I want us to focus on a young Bible character by the name of Timothy. Oftentimes in the scriptures, he's referred to also as Timotheus. In fact, to be quite honest with you, he's referred to more by Timotheus than he is by the name of Timothy. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1, we read these words. Then he, talking about Paul, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. And so Timothy's mother was a Christian. She was a believer. The Bible says, but his father was a Greek. The Bible mentions very little about the background of Timothy. But we do know several things. Number one, we know that Timothy's daddy was a Greek. Scripture is very clear about that. Now, by that, we understand that Timothy's daddy was a Gentile. And probably, that's just common sense, isn't it? Since he's a Greek, he's from Greece. He comes from not only a different background, but he comes from a different location. And it's more than likely that Timothy's daddy practiced a whole different religion, being a Greek. Greeks were often polytheistic. And by that I mean this, they did not serve the one true God, but often Greeks served many gods. They believed that there were many gods. In fact, Greece is the place where Greek mythology was derived from, where those people that served gods like Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and Artemis and Poseidon and all those other Greek gods. And yet we find here that Timothy's life was changed by the gospel. His life was changed by the gospel. And we know here that Timothy became greatly used of the Lord in the New Testament. Now, I want to just park there just for a moment. I'm not preaching on this, but I want to take a little time out right there, because I think we already have learned a great truth tonight. And the great truth is this, that you don't have to come from a perfect home and you don't have to come from a perfect life to be used greatly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy did not come from an ideal situation. He did not come from a perfect home, a godly home, where his mom and dad were both devout Christians and serving the Lord. And yet God used Timothy in a great way. Now you may be here tonight, you say, Pastor, I come from a divorced home. Or preacher, I come from a broken home. Or Pastor, I'm here tonight and my mom was an alcoholic. My dad was a drug addict. They split up when I was little. My mama left the house, or my daddy left the house, and we were never brought up in church. And I understand all that tonight, but I've got some good news. It don't matter where you came from, but it matters where you go, and amen. And I'm glad I can tell you that it is the gospel, the same gospel that transformed Timothy's life, is the same gospel that can transform your life. And the same gospel that put Timothy on the right road is the same gospel that'll put you on the right road. And it's the same gospel that'll help God to reach way down and lift you out of the miry clay and set your feet on a solid rock and use you in a great way for the glory of God. Now, Acts chapter 16. And verse number 1 is actually the very first mention of this young disciple named Timothy. But if I might add, definitely not the last mention. In fact, he's mentioned as Timothy 7 more times in the Word of God in the New Testament. And then he's mentioned as Timotheus 16 more times throughout Scripture. As you begin to read through your New Testament, You'll find out that Timothy slowly becomes what we would call sort of a landmark figure. He becomes, now he would have never thought about it like this, but Timothy becomes sort of an icon. In fact, he becomes one of the most trusted companions of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that Paul personally chose Timothy to travel with him on his missionary journeys. Not only that, but he leads the metropolitan church of Ephesus, and it was a big, gigantic place. We know for sure that there was a 22,000-seat Colosseum that was in Ephesus. And so Ephesus would have been something like our Charlotte or something like our Raleigh. And yet that's where Timothy went and where he became the pastor of the church. We know that he has two books of the Bible that are named after him. But I love this, and this is the message. We notice here that Paul is very clear to point something out about Timothy and very clear to point something out to Timothy. And it's this, that Timothy, the very reason that you're saved and the very reason that you're serving today is because you, first of all, had a faithful grandmother. And then on top of that, you had a faithful mother that invested in your life and poured into your life and prayed for you and instructed you and led you and guided you in the way that you ought to go. This is what Paul was saying to Timothy. Timothy, you are not a self-made man. I get so sick of hearing that. People say, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made man. I'm going to think, boy, I'm not. Man, I'm a conglomeration of so many different great men and great women. And thank God there were some people that poured into me. And thank God there were some folks that helped me along the way. And thank God there were some folks that taught me and prayed for me and encouraged me. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you're not being greatly used necessarily because of your dedication. And you're not being greatly used because of your personality. And you're not being greatly used because of your talent. And you're not being greatly used because of your popularity. You are saved and you are being used of God and living the Christian life because you had some people who cared enough to love you and to pour into you and to teach you and to train you and to pray for you. And my dear friend, that is why you're doing what you're doing in this day and time. Love this story. His name was Charles Plum. Charles Plum was a Navy fighter pilot, and not just a Navy fighter pilot, but the best. He flew jets back in during the Vietnam War. And Charles Plum was known as the number one ace in all of Vietnam. It was his 76th mission. He had just left the USS Kitty Hawk. And he was flying out over Vietnam when a surface-to-air missile hit the tail of his plane. And Charles Plum's plane began to go down. He hit the ejection seat and it ejected like it was supposed to. His parachute opened up like it was supposed to. And Charles Plum floated to the ground. He tried to hide for a little while, but it was just a few hours later that Charles Plum was apprehended by the Viet Cong. And he was placed in a facility called the Hanoi Hilton. And don't let that confuse you. The Hanoi Hilton was well known because it was a place of torture. It was a place where men were brought in and endured agony and torment and pain. And for six years, Charlie Plum was kept in that POW camp. Listen to this. For two of those years, he couldn't even stand up straight because he was kept in a cubicle 2.5 feet wide by 6 feet high for 2 years.
They said, and he said, that during those days, it was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that got him through and gave him victory and helped him to make it through those traumatic days. After 6 years, he was released and he arrived back to the States. And Charlie Plumb went on a mission to start telling people about Jesus and how the gospel can transform lives. It's 15 years after he was shot down. He and his wife were sitting in a restaurant one night and they were just eating. They were by themselves. No one was with them. And Charlie Plumb, have you ever done this? Have you ever got a feeling that someone was looking at you? He got that feeling. He looked up and there was a guy that was seated several tables away and he was just staring a beam through Charlie Plumb. And in fact, Charlie Plumb said to his wife, he said, this guy over here at this table, said, I don't know what his problem is. He said, man, he's just staring at me. She said, honey, don't worry about it. Go ahead and eat. So he went back and tried to eat. A little bit later, he glanced up, and the guy was still just staring at him. He told his wife, he said, man, he's just staring at me. She said, sweetie, don't worry about it. We'll go ahead and eat. We'll finish. We'll leave. And so he tried to get his mind off of it. He looked back down at his plate. And he started eating his food, and when he looked back up to see if he was still staring, the guy was standing right beside Charlie Plumb's table. And Charlie Plumb said, can I help you? And the gentleman at the table said this. He said, Plumb, right? Charlie Plumb said, that's right. He said, USS Kitty Hawk. And Charlie Plumb said, that's right. He said, 75 successful missions, right? And Charlie Plumb said, that's right. He said, on the 76th mission, he said, service to air missile, your tail, the tail of your plane got hit. He said, you had to bail out, right? Charlie Plumb said, right. The man told Charlie Plumb the day it happened. He told Charlie Plumb the date that it happened. And when he determined that it was Charlie Plumb, they said that he did this. He got a big smile on his face. He stood up straight and he saluted. And he said, sir, I packed your chute. And then he smiled like a little kid and he said, and I guess it worked. They said Charlie Plumb got up from around the table and he embraced this man. And he said, sir, he said, for 15 years, he said, every night I go to bed, he said, I thank the Lord for the man who packed my chute. And he said, I've always wanted to meet him. And boy, they had a time of fellowship. And Charlie Plumb just thanking that man so much. Well, later that night as they separated, Charlie Plumb went home and his wife went to bed and he couldn't go to sleep. And he began to think about that man and he began to think about that day. And he began to think about all those times as an officer, as an enlisted man, as he would probably walk by this, as an officer, as he walked by this enlisted man and throw up a salute, not even give it a thought. Or he thought about all those nights where this enlisted man was probably what they called way down below the waterline, and he was folding the chutes of insignificant people day after day after day, fold after fold after fold, folding those chutes for insignificant people, except on this night he was folding the parachute of Charlie Plumb, and that was everything but insignificant. And Charlie Plumb said that night, as he thought about that event, and as he thought about that man, he said that the Lord began to speak to his heart, and he said, Charlie, he said, do you remember who packed your chute? Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you remember who packed your chute? Now, let me tell you one of the reasons, not all, but one of the reasons I'm preaching this tonight, and you know what I'm telling you, it's the truth tonight. We are living right now in 2021 in one of the most unthankful generations we've ever seen. In fact, our Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Romans chapter 1, verse number 21, which is being lived out right in front of us today, in this day, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. We are living among the most unthankful, the most ungrateful generation that's ever lived. And I'm just telling us tonight, I came here to tell us, and I just came here to give you a testimony that it is time when we get back to being grateful. It's time when we get back to being thankful. It's time that we get back to the place where we remember we're not where we are because of me. I'm not doing what I'm doing because of me, but somewhere along the line, someone poured into me, and someone prayed for me, and someone lifted me up, and someone encouraged me, and someone helped me. And I want to ask a question tonight. Who packed your shoe? Testimony. I can tell you a few. I want all of our young people to really hear me out right now. I can guarantee you that there are some patriots who packed our chute. I'm talking about some men who gave their lives as soldiers so we could do what we're doing right now. Now, here again, we're in that society, we're in that, you know, PC generation where everything's got to be politically correct, and it's no longer politically correct being in the military, and it's no longer politically correct to be a soldier. But I'm just telling you, I don't know about, and I think I do know about Faith Community Baptist Church, but I'm just telling you, Calvary Baptist Church, we are very pro-military and we are very pro-police. And not planning on backing up on that, not planning on apologizing for that. I'm telling you, and young people, I want you to hear me out tonight. I want you to understand. I get it that most of you young people in your lifetime, you've never seen any kind of war. You've never seen any kind of battle. Most of you young people can't even remember 9/11. I can't believe that. But some of you can't even remember 9/11 when the planes crashed into the buildings and 3,000 people lost their lives. But I'm just telling us, man, hallelujah, that we have some patriots who paved the way for us so we could do what we're doing here tonight. Now thank God we're living in a time of peace. At least right now we are. We praise the Lord for that. But it's not always been like that. Boy, I'm a young man. I still think I'm a young man. But I'm old enough to remember I had an Uncle Paul. Uncle Paul served in World War II. Now he made it out. But Uncle Paul would come over. He'd come over and visit Mom. And I can remember to this day, preacher, I can remember Uncle Paul wasn't exactly right. Now, he dressed nice, and he was well-mannered, but his personality was off, and he wasn't very outgoing. And if you didn't know him, you'd think he's very cold. And I can remember talking to my mama about that. Mama would say, honey, she said, Uncle Paul was in the war. And when he came home different. He went away as a young man, but he saw such horrendous things, and he saw such torture and death that it was so bad that it messed with his mind. And when he came back home, it's what we call shell shock. And Uncle Paul never was until the day he died. Uncle Paul never was really, really right. You understand, hey, young people, you understand that in World War II, that over 405,000 young men laid down their life and paid the ultimate price so you could come to Faith Community Baptist Church, so you could hear a choir sing, so you could hear your preacher preach, so you could be involved in the youth group. Oh, you say, Pastor, what's that got to do with anything? I'm telling you, it's got to do everything with everything. You understand that back in the 40s, there was a ruthless tyrant by the name of Adolf Hitler, and his goal was to take over the world. He hated Jews. He hated Jesus. Jesus. He hated Christianity. He hated the Bible. He hated church. But hallelujah, we had some men who went to war and paid the price and said, we're not going to allow that to come into America. And because of that, we're able to do what we're doing tonight. I see these bunch of boneheads that burned the flag. What we ought to do is burn them and not burn the flag. You kids that are here tonight, and I love you tonight, but you kids that are here tonight, I want you to understand something. The red that you see on this flag tonight symbolizes something. It symbolizes the blood that was spilt. Are y'all hearing me tonight? I'm talking about mamas that never saw their boys again. I'm talking about daddies that never got to embrace their sons again. And their sons took a bullet or a bayonet and fell dead on foreign soil and were buried somewhere out in a cow pasture or somewhere out on a lowly beach. And I understand that red symbolizes blood. Now, I'm just saying this tonight. Boy, hallelujah. I had some people that packed my shoes. Because of their sacrifice, I'm able to do what I'm doing tonight. Not only patriots, but how many know this? I had some professors who packed my chute. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, I had some teachers who poured into me. I had some teachers who were patient with me when I couldn't understand. Now, all you smart people out there, y'all, give us some grace. But math was it was terrible. I mean, honestly. Math was my hardest subject. I tell our kids I loved algebra so much I took it twice. I mean, I really did. And not because I wanted to. But it was tough. And I know a lot of times those teachers probably got a little impatient. I'm thinking about teachers who studied long and hard so they could give me truth that would change my life. I'm talking about teachers who poured into my life so I could be a better person. I'm talking about teachers who endured my immaturity and my rebellion. And honestly, this is the truth. I look back now and I think, oh Lord, what I put some teachers through. So foolish. And yet those teachers stayed with the stuff. I thank God for those teachers that poured into my life. And by the way, I love it. From time to time, I get to try to show my gratitude to them. I thought about, it's been some time back now, Mrs. Rumpel was my second grade elementary school teacher. She had a big impact on my life. I can remember, I'm talking about public school, and boy, and by the way, you older folk know what I'm talking about too. Back in that day, in public school, we started out the day, first of all, by doing the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. And then a public school teacher would lead in public prayer in a public school classroom. That's how we started the day out. And Ms. Rumpel poured into my life. I can remember one time as a kid, I got really sick, got Rocky Mountain spotted fever, and had to be placed in the hospital. She came to visit me. Public school teacher came to visit me. You understand that it had been years. It had been years since I saw this dear lady, and I got wind that she was in the hospital having problems. And so I did a little research and I found out where she was. I'll never forget, I went to the hospital that day and I knocked on the door and a voice inside said, come in. You understand, it had been years. I walked into that hospital room and I look a little different than I did in the second grade, all right? And when I walked in, that second grade elementary teacher looked at me with tears in her eyes and she said, Stephen Pope. Man, we had a joyous reunion. You know what I was trying to say? And I did. In fact, I think I verbally told her this. You poured into my life. It's time for me to pour into yours. You know what I was saying? I just want to come by Ms. Rumpel and tell you, thank you for packing my chute. I had a, listen, you know what? I had a Sunday school teacher, and every one of you can relate to this. His name was Paul. And Paul was my junior. He was my junior Sunday school teacher at Eufaula Baptist Church. And I can remember Paul preparing, and I can remember Paul teaching the class, and I can remember him week after week after week pouring into my life and trying to teach us the Bible, and sometimes we were behaved and sometimes we weren't behaved, and yet Paul just stayed with the stuff and he kept on teaching that Sunday school class and he kept on loving those boys and girls. And wait a minute now, years passed. Paul's up in his 90s now. And I heard that Paul was in the hospital. I found out where it was, found out his room. And I went by and knocked on the door and went in. By the way, not once, not twice, but a number of times. I made sure that I went by to talk with him and to pray with him and try to encourage him. You say, preacher, why? I'll tell you why. Because he packed my chute, that's why. You see, there's somebody that packed your chute. I know they have some patriots who packed my chute and some professors who packed my chute, but I'm going to tell you something. I have a partner that packed my chute. I'm talking about this little redhead sitting down here on the second row. That God gave her to me 35 years ago, who loves me and cares for me and cooks for me and puts up with me. And it's one thing for you to come here and hear me preach, and please don't understand, I try to live what I preach inside the pulpit and outside the pulpit. I'm telling you though, buddy, you know, you got to understand, she lives with me every single day, day in and day out. She sees me in my strong points. She sees me in my weak times. She sees me when I'm encouraged. She sees me when I'm discouraged. But I'm so glad I've got a wife. I've got a wife that's poured into me, and a wife that's helped me, and a wife that's prayed for me, and a wife that's packed my shoe. By the way, just this year in 2021, my wife have had to stand by the bedside of other spouses who we watched as that spouse passed away, and we saw the tears and we saw the heartache and the heartbreak and we saw the loneliness. And I'm just here to tell you that as long as I've got her, I'm going to praise God for her and thank God that God has given me a spouse like he has. You're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I've got a good one. You know what you better do? You better thank God for him while you can. We're not promised of tomorrow. We say we'll be here next year. We don't know we'll be here next year. Oh, listen, I had a partner who packed my shoe, but I'm going to tell you something else. I told you it's just testimony. I had a pastor who packed my shoe. I had a pastor who stayed at the stuff for over 40 years at the same church, Pastor Otis Johnson. Stuck with it. I'm talking about the man who married my wife and I, who preached our funerals, who counseled our problems, who visited us in the hospital, who prayed with us time and time again, who put up with our stupid times and our carnal times. And I thought about this. I'm talking about a pastor who even though at times everything wasn't what it was supposed to be at the church, I'm talking about a pastor who, although he was one of the meekest men that I ever knew, just dug his heels in and stayed. I can remember one time as a young man, probably 12, there was something going on in the church. I can't remember. I don't know. I'm sure I don't know everything about it. But there were some people who were going behind the pastor, and they were teaching some things that were not doctrinal. They were not doctrinal. By the way, something that ought never happen, something that ought never happen in 1,000 years, is that day in the 11 o'clock service, some of the people stood up to rebuke the pastor openly. Let me tell you something. You must have rocks for brains. You say, I'm a smart guy. You must not be too smart if you do something like that. I'd be afraid the ground would cave asunder. Swallow me up. And I remember people standing up in the service that day and openly rebuking the pastor. By the way, one of the most godly men I've ever known in my life. And I can remember my pastor standing up in front of the congregation with a quiver in his voice and tears in his eyes. And he held up that hand and he said, folks, all I know is this. He said, when the dust clears, I'll be standing here. Preacher, it's true. I sat back there. I was sitting on this side, about three quarters of the way back. And when my preacher said that, I thought, I don't know that I'd ever be a preacher, but I know one thing. If I ever become a preacher, that's the kind of preacher I want to be right there. I had a pastor who packed my chute. By the way, I preached his funeral just a few years ago. I had a youth pastor that packed my chute. I had a youth pastor that gave up his Friday nights and his Saturday nights. A youth pastor that they would go out and buy groceries and feed us hot dogs or make sure we had something to eat. And they'd make sure the volleyball net was up, make sure the volleyballs were pumped up. And I had a youth pastor that taught me how to win souls and taught me how to be soul conscious. And I had a youth pastor that poured into my life. Now, all I'm saying tonight, Faith, is this, that you're not looking at a self-made man. You're looking at a guy who has had person after person after person who has packed my chute and has helped me and pushed me forward and prayed for me and encouraged me and lifted me up and helped me. And I'm going to be honest with you, probably the reason that I'm here tonight preaching to you is not because of me, but it's because somebody else packed my chute. Not only a pastor, I'll tell you something else, I'm done. I had some parents who packed my chute. I had some parents who cared for me when I couldn't care for myself, who fed me, who changed me, who bathed me, who stayed up with me when I was sick. When I was a kid, I had awful migraines. Awful migraines. And man, there were times when my migraines were so bad, I just want to pull the hair out of my head. And I can remember my little mama sitting by the bed, sometimes maybe for hours, getting a washcloth wet and folding it up and putting it on my head and just staying there hour after hour, trying to help me, trying to encourage me, trying to bring me something to drink. A dad that went out and worked and tried to pay for our bills and provided some clothes and provided some shoes and provided school supplies. And I'm talking about a dad who helped me get my first job and helped me get my first vehicle and helped me set up my first bank account. I'm talking about a dad who taught me how to tithe and taught me why you should tithe and taught me what it was all about. Listen, no wonder the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Listen, and hallelujah, I've got some parents that packed my chute. You say, well, preacher, I didn't. Well, I can guarantee you this last one you have. Not only did I have some patriots and some professors and a godly partner and a pastor and some parents, but I'm here to tell you tonight, I had a precious Savior that packed my chute. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John chapter 8, verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I'm glad I had a Savior that packed my chute. A little story and we're done. R.G. Lee told this story. I love to tell it. There's a certain place down in New Orleans, Louisiana. You can go there today. Where there were more slaves sold at this little spot in New Orleans than any other place in America. There's a hotel built there now. You can go to that hotel. You can walk into the hotel and under a little archway is pretty much where the slave block used to be. They tell us that you only had to be 1/116th black to be sold as a slave. And it was a certain day, the slave block was going strong, and a young, beautiful, beautiful lady. They said from a distance, she didn't appear to be black. She had a dark tone of skin, but almost from a distance looked like she might have been white. And she was beautiful. They brought her to the slave block, and wicked men, when they saw this beautiful girl come up in front of the slave block, they began to bid on her. They began to make sensuous bids. The thing that they said was so odd
about this day is that while these men were bidding, there was a Baptist preacher from Kentucky. He was also there bidding with them. And what's even more odd than that is right beside him was his godly wife. Those men were bidding for this slave, and the bids were getting higher and higher. And at one time they said that it began to slow down just a little bit. And so the auctioneer reached over and he sort of ripped part of the clothes off of this slave's body to expose her to these sensuous men. And when he did that, the bids began to go up again. Ridiculous. Insane. $1,200. $1,500. That's insane for that day and time. $1,700. $1,900. Some stories say that the bid got all the way up to $2,400. And yet the Baptist preacher wouldn't quit bidding. He kept bidding and kept bidding and kept bidding. And sure enough, he won the bid. It was going to cost him everything to win this slave. But he won the bid. He finally came down to the slave block. And they said one of the first things he did was he took the young lady's clothes and he wrapped her clothes back around her to cover her up. The auctioneer handed him the key and said, "That's a pretty hefty price to pay for a slave like this." And then very sneeringly and wickedly, he said, "What do you plan on doing with her?" And they said, that preacher, that Baptist preacher who was from Kentucky, had recently taken a church in New Orleans, that he just sort of reared back, and this is what he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." And with that southern Kentucky drawl, he said, "I'm going to set her free. I'm going to set her free. I'm going to set her free." And sure enough, he took that key and he unlocked those shackles and the chains fell away. They said that slave, now free, that slave decided to live close to that Baptist preacher and his wife. She would often come in and cook for them and clean for them because she had to. Oh no, because she chose to. You see, 39 years ago, I was on the slave block of sin. And Jesus came with a very hefty price. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" He came with the price of a cross. He came with the price of nails in his hands and nails in his feet. He came with the price of a crown of thorns on his head. He came with the price of ridicule and mocking and spitting and plucking his beard out. And Jesus came to pay the price for a slave by the name of Stephen Pope. And thank God for that day that he redeemed me off the slave block of sin. And Satan came up and Satan said, "Hey, that's a pretty hefty price to pay for a slave like him. What do you plan on doing?" And hallelujah, Jesus railed back and said, "I'm going to set him free. I'm going to set him free. I'm going to set him free." What are you saying, Pastor? Somebody pack my chute. You're not looking at a self-made man. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's true. But hallelujah, by His grace, He brought some people into my life that poured into me and prayed for me, took me by the hand and directed me and helped me and rebuked me, encouraged me. Can I ask you a question? Who packed your chute? Preacher's talking about being not just a hearer, but a doer. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. I want to ask you a question. Is there somebody even maybe here tonight, and during this invitation, you need to get up from where you are and go find them and say, "Thank you for packing my chute. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for praying for me. Thanks for leading me to Jesus on this altar. Thank you for packing my chute." Is there someone here that tonight, maybe you need to send a letter to someone right away? And in that letter, you need to say, "Thank you for packing my chute. Thanks for investing. Thanks for believing in me. Nobody else did. And you believed in me. And when others gave up on me, you didn't give up on me. You kept on pushing me and you kept on helping me and you kept on encouraging me." Is there somebody tonight that when you get out of here, as soon as you can get to a phone, you need to call them on the phone and say, "Thank you for packing my chute." And they're going to say, "Do what?
and you're going to say, thank you for pouring into my life. Amen. Thank you for investing in me. I'm going to tell you this truth. My wife will tell you this is the truth. The Sunday I preached this at Calvary, God got a hold of our service so bad, and God got a hold of the preacher so bad. As soon as I left the church property, as soon as I left the church property, I made a beeline to my pastor's house. He's not been my pastor as far as, I've not been under his pastorate for years and years and years and years, but I made a beeline to my pastor's house. He was way up in his 80s. I knocked on the door. His little wife, Willie, she came to the door, and she said, hey, Stephen. I said, hey, Willie. I said, is preacher here? She said, yeah, let me get him. Pastor Johnson came to the door, and I said, preacher, I just want to tell you, thank you for packing my shoes. I got a little something. I brought him something. I said, I got you a little something. I want to give you something. Thanks for praying for me. Thanks for believing in me. Thanks for investing in me. Again, that's all I'm saying. Church, we're done. We're done. Man, let's get grateful again. Let's get back to being thankful. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, thank you for this time we've had together tonight. Lord, thank you for bringing some people in my life that have encouraged me and helped me, prayed for me, preached to me, taught me, went to the altar and prayed with me. Lord, thank you that I'm someone's investment. I really am. Lord, thank you for those people who packed my chute. Lord, tonight, while this invitation's going on, would you help us to examine our heart? And tonight, I pray we'd be asking this question, who was it that packed my chute? Lord, somebody ought to just get on this altar tonight and say, oh, Jesus, thank you for packing my chute. Thank you for purchasing my redemption. But Lord, somebody ought to go to a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a youth pastor or a mama or a daddy and just go and put their arms around them, maybe a spouse, and just say, thank you for packing my chute. Thank you for packing my chute. Lord, would you forgive us for our unthankfulness? Would you forgive us for our lack of gratitude? And tonight, God, would we walk away from this service having a newfound attitude of gratitude? Have your way in the invitation, Lord, please, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand tonight, if you would, please. We're going to just keep our heads bowed just for a minute.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You might ask the question, preacher, how can I be saved? That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me? But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.